The songs that you just got done singing are songs calling us to service. And they're songs that call us to think about what our service is about. The chorus of Give of Your Best to the Master says, Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. And the last one, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll just go in Jesus' name. We're called to serve, and our focus of service isn't to be us. Our focus of service isn't to be the bigness of our opportunity. It's not to be how wealthy we can gain from it, how much fame is ours, but rather our service is to be to the Lord. We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Colossians, and we come to the last portion of the last chapter. And we're in chapter 4. And this morning, I want to take a look at verses 7 through 18. And you probably haven't heard verses 7 through 18 preached on a lot. It's not an easy message to draw out of there, but it's a powerful one. A lot of times when you put together a message and you're going through a book, Paul does a great job, so does Peter, so do many of the others in writing their letters. They just give you the outline and you just preach it. But how do you preach and teach where Paul's commending those that are helping him, and talking to those that have served him? And it's in his closing. It'd be like us writing a letter to our family members, and we tell everything that's going on, and we get to the end, and we say, remember to say hello to Aunt Bertha, and give Uncle John a big hug for me. And you're going, well, there's not a lot of meat there, but there is. There's a lot that Paul is saying and telling us in these verses. And a lot of it helps us to get our focus straight on how we serve and worship God. I was listening to a man this last week as he was giving a message. I don't even remember right offhand what the text was that he was preaching, but I remember what he said. So the church in America, it's been so impacted by the fact we're Americans. And our focus is always on us. When you go to church, I wonder what I'm going to be taught today. I wonder who I'm going to see today. Instead of coming through those doors with an attitude of worship and focus on God. The men that Paul is going to mention in this closing of his letter, most of them we don't know a lot about. Some of them, one of them, specifically, we know very little, if anything, about. But they were men that God used tremendously in helping, encouraging, and impacting the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Let's take a look and read these verses. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through 18 of Colossians. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and the faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barabbas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete, all in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou wilt fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn from a servant's heart, commending servants and encouraging servants. And Lord, that we would have a servant's heart. That we realize we've been called by the Creator of the universe to do His work, and help us to realize the greatness of the calling. Lord, be with us and help us as we examine the lives of these men and their callings. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I trust that you saw as we went through the scriptures and were reading it is that Paul was constantly reminding not only the church at Corinth, but also the individuals that he was speaking about and to, the importance of the calling that they had in Christ and what that calling entailed in relation to him as well as them at Corinth. Way back at the beginning of the study in Corinthians, I talked about the fact that there were three churches that were 12 miles apart. And one was Laodicea, one was Corinth, and one was Hierapolis. And it formed, if you would, a triangle in this portion of the world, or not Corinth, I meant Colossae. I've got a problem. I get my C's and my D's mixed up and call cities and people by the wrong name. We're talking about Colossae. So you had Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. And I should have put the map up so you could see it, and I didn't. But they all formed this triangle. Hierapolis, if you can envision this, was 12 miles west of Corinth, and Hierapolis was north, and it would go like that, 12 miles from Corinth, 12 miles from Laodicea. And these cities were under the ministry of one teaching elder. And Paul addresses him as one of these men. That teaching elder was Epaphras. You probably haven't heard much about Epaphras. You haven't really had a long study on his life. But he was the main teacher at these three churches and the main elder. And yet, when he heard that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he went to minister to him. And that wasn't a small journey. Couldn't hop on a jet and get there in a couple hours. It entailed walking or traveling by donkey or cart. And it was a long distance. Because his ministry was in what is Turkey today. And Paul was in what is Italy today, in Rome. But let's take a look at what gave men like Epaphras the servant's heart. And let's see what Paul gives us as far as glimpses into their lives. Tychicus. Paul declares unto him, or rather unto the church of Colossae, that he is a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Paul puts him on the same level and calling as himself. And he's been faithful in his service. I want you to see some of the words that Paul uses about these men. First of all, he's a beloved brother. He trusts in Jesus Christ. He's Paul's brother in the Lord. And he's dear to Paul. As our brothers and sisters should be dear to us. But not only that, he says that he was a faithful minister and fellow servant. Faithful is a characteristic that is to be one that every believer is to have. We are not to be those that would turn back. But when God calls us to the course, we are to stay the course. The Apostle Paul, although he was called to many different areas within his life, was called to one course, and that was to honor and to serve Jesus Christ. You and I have been called to the same calling, to honor and to serve Jesus Christ. We are to be faithful servants in doing that. Paul tells us that it's as if we're running a race. I have some family members, my daughter and granddaughter, love to run races. And part of the running the race is finishing the course. If you're running a race, you've got a purpose in running the race. There's a goal that you've set before you. And the goal is to get to the end and cross the finish line. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be faithful, and one who is faithful keeps their eyes on the goal, and they don't deviate from it. My granddaughter has done very well in her races, but she always finishes. She had one race where it was difficult for her to finish. She got a giant cramp or something went Charlie horse in her leg as she was running. And she has to run. She's crazy. She does triathlons where she swims and bikes and runs. And she was at the running course, which was the last portion, and she gets this cramp, and so she can't run, but she literally limped to the end of the course and finished the race. Why? Because that was her goal. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to keep our eyes on the end of the race, and he tells us what that end is. He says, if you come to the end of the race and you are faithful, you shall win a crown. And he also tells us in Corinthians that the crowns will be handed out by Jesus at the Bema Seat. It's a place, if you were in the Olympics, it would be the stands that those that are winning medals would go and stand on. And if you would go to Greece today, where some of the first Olympics were held, they still have some of the original podiums, which are called the Bema Seats. The Bema Seat of Christ is where He shall gather those that are His, and He shall give them the crowns that they have earned. And the amazing thing is that those who will receive the crowns, it tells us in the Scriptures, so take those crowns and cast them back at the feet of Jesus. Why? They earned them. But they realize it was their faithfulness in following the One who empowered them to do what they were called to do and gave them the ability to run the race. And so they give the crown back to Him, even though He had given it to them. The Apostle Paul says that this man was faithful. He kept his eyes on the goal, he kept true to the calling, and he did what God called him to do. And he was a fellow servant. Every one of you here that's a believer in Jesus Christ this morning is a fellow servant of God. And we need to understand that every one of us has been called to do what Tychicus was relayed to the church at Colossae that he had done. He was a faithful minister and a fellow servant. And then he has sent not only him, but also a man by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus is an interesting individual. There's another book, and I don't think we'll get time to look at it this morning. A letter that's is the shortest letter that Paul wrote. It's a letter to a man by the name of Philemon. And Philemon lives in Colossae. He's a Colossian. He's a member of the body of believers that live in Colossae. Onesimus was his slave. Now, we can't comprehend slavery as it was in the Roman Empire, but Onesimus was one of literally thousands, if not millions, of slaves in the Roman Empire. If you were a conquered people, for example, when the Jews were conquered by the Romans and they were overrun by Titus, Jews were taken back to Rome and sold into slavery. That was common. One of the things that Rome would do is they would sell people into slavery. Also, if you had a debt and couldn't pay your debt, you became an indentured servant, a type of slave, to the person that you owed the debt to, and until your debt was paid, you had to work it off for that man. You were his slave. Philemon was a believer. And he had Onesimus, who was a slave, who wasn't a believer. And Onesimus, one day, stole something. We're not told exactly what he stole or how much he stole, but he stole something from Philemon, and he left and ran away. He made it as far as Rome. And when he got to Rome, God had ordained a divine appointment for Onesimus. He met the Apostle Paul. And as Paul shared with Onesimus the gospel, Onesimus became a believer in Christ. And not only a believer, but one who loved Jesus with all his heart. And there are indications that Onesimus may have even been given the gift of teaching. At this time, he's still with Paul. And Paul is going to write a letter to send back with him to Colossae. And the letter is going to be given to Philemon, his former owner, who still owns him legally. And the thing, the penalty for being a runaway slave in Rome, death. So Onesimus has a decision to make. Is he going to take this letter and go back to Philemon, knowing that he could face death when he gives the letter to Philemon? He goes. And he's also been commissioned by the Apostle Paul to go with Tychicus, and the two of them are to relate not only to Philemon, but to all the Christians in Corinth, and likewise thereby in Hierapolis, and all the Christians in Colossae, and likewise they're all the Christians in Hierapolis and Laodicea. What is going on with Paul? And what is happening with his ministry? Because they're concerned, because he's imprisoned in a Roman prison. This is his first imprisonment, so it's more of a house arrest than being in the really bad prison. But they're going to be informed on what's happening and how God's using him there. And Paul entrusts Onesimus to take this letter. As you read the book of Philemon, and like I said, you'll have to read it when we get home. We don't have time to go and read that account, although it's just a few verses long. You will see that with Paul, it shows us the letter. And this is what he says about Onesimus. He is my faithful brother who has ministered with me and helped me here. I would ask that you would take him back in. And then Paul says an amazing thing, he says, I will pay his debt for him. I know that Paul knows that he's stolen something from Philemon. He says, take it to my charge and put it to my account. And then Paul says something to Philemon. And I want you to know what you have that is owed to me. Now, what did Philemon have that was owed to Paul? His salvation. His walk with the Lord. His understanding of who Jesus was. The fact that he was a man who was part of the body of believers in what had become a difficult little church setting because of all the philosophers that had come in trying to undermine and destroy the gospel message and present a different gospel. And that's the whole reason Paul wrote this letter. And he's a part of that fellowship. And Paul says, you owe me your salvation because I brought to you the gospel. And I am willing to pay Onesimus' debt, and really what he's asking Philemon to do is forgive his brother. He says he is now your brother. He is something different. Before he was your servant and slave. Now he's your brother in Christ. I don't know if this became one of the small house churches where it occurred, but there were churches like this throughout the Roman Empire where people would get saved, and some of them were slaves, and some of them were people of wealth and were masters, and they both got saved, and God would give the power of and the gift of teaching to the slave, and the master would sit under the slave's teaching. The power of God is not, He is not a respecter of persons. But rather, He desires to find people who will seek to be used by Him to bring glory to His name. Onesimus was one of those men. And Onesimus went back to Colossae a transformed person, a new creature in Christ. And Paul entrusts him, along with Tychicus, a faithful servant, to take all that is happening in Paul's life in Rome and share it with these people. How important is that? One of the things that I really enjoy, and some of you have expressed, is listening to people's testimonies of God's doing in their life. There's a ministry that you've sent some money to as a fellowship, one for Israel, and they have video clips of people giving their testimonies on how they came to Christ. Most of the people that they have testimonies of are Jewish. There are once in a while someone who is a Muslim, an Arab, who will give their testimony. But the amazing thing in all of them, someone was faithful in sharing with that person somehow. Sometimes it may be by showing forth a life example that they can't explain why the person would act that way given the circumstances, but they're a Christian. And this person who's a Jew wonders why. Sometimes God places into their hands a Bible. But it's amazing to listen to their testimonies. And the thing is, there's faithful servants behind every one of those testimonies. And that's what we need to realize. And just as Paul is telling all the people back at Colossae, what's going on in Rome? What's going on in my life? Who's getting saved? Well, I'm going to send somebody back to you who's one of them, and he was you. He's one of you. And now he's coming back to you, really one of you, a brother in Christ. Then he goes on, and he talks about the next one. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Aristarchus. Don't know a whole lot about him. Other than what Paul says here, my fellow prisoner. Why was Paul in prison? For Jesus Christ. There were those that were willing to travel with the Apostle Paul, and they would go with him and be minister with him. And Aristarchus would not have had to have gone to Rome. Paul was sent to Rome after he had given his testimony and appealed to Caesar. But Aristarchus doesn't say anything about that, but he went with. And he was imprisoned for the very same thing, for sharing the gospel. You're willing to do it even though what appears before you may be things that you would not enjoy doing if you are faithful to God's calling. Think of a number of people that have gone to mission fields, and it wasn't easy, but they knew they were to be there. And some of them made tremendous, tremendous differences in life. In America, on a day-to-day basis, most of us are not going to be thrown in jail for sharing the gospel. You are not going to experience, unless you're going to an extremely evil part of our country where there are places where Muslims have Sharia law, and you go to share the gospel there, you can be thrown in jail. Dearborn, Michigan being one. But if you're called to go and share the gospel in America, you still got it relatively easy to many portions of the world. But yet, Christians today, oftentimes, we don't do it. And why don't we do it? Because of what people might think or people might say. And because I'm focusing on me instead of the power of God. What is God going to do with my life? This man who'd gone with Paul, how is God going to use him? Why did he call him to go with Paul? We don't know whose lives he touched, but he did touch lives. And then Paul goes on and he comes to another person who's very interesting, Marcus, the sister's son to Barnabas. And you can go to the book of Acts and you read a little bit about Marcus or Mark. Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. Most people believe it was because he wrote down what Peter's comments were, it's really from Peter's perspective, that gospel. But who was Mark? Mark was, as you see here, Barnabas's nephew. And Barnabas and Paul were a team. And on one of their missionary journeys, they decided to take Mark with them. And Barnabas was the main impetus of saying, bring Mark along. He wants to come. Let's bring him. Well, it wasn't very far into the journey, and all of a sudden, things got a little difficult, and Mark failed. And he went back. And Paul was upset. He was upset because they brought him with. He was upset because he didn't stay the course. And Barnabas and him ended up splitting, and they each went their ways. Paul had a problem. Well, Paul has a forgiving heart. And Paul also saw God wasn't done with Mark. Even though Marcus had failed on the first time, God wasn't done with him. Some of you are probably thinking, well, I didn't do it right the first time. I wasn't faithful the first time. I didn't go where he called me to go the first time. I abandoned ship the first time. I want to tell you, just as God wasn't done with Marcus, He's not done with you. God desires to work and get our focus back on the goal. Pilgrim's Progress is a wonderful book. You should read it because Pilgrim, he had a problem that many of us have. He kept taking his eyes off the goal of the celestial city. He kept taking his eyes off of where he was to be walking. And got distracted by Vanity Fair or got thrown into the dungeon of despair or had those that were fast talking and encouraged him to take a shortcut to get where he was going. And he listened, but every time he listened, God brought him back. And he brought him back to that road and brought his focus back to where it needed to be. So if you've been one of those people like Marcus that has said, well, God can't use me because I messed up, I want to tell you, God uses all of His children. And He's got plans for every one of our lives. And the thing is, He gave Marcus strength. Because where is Marcus now? He's with Paul. And Paul's in prison. It doesn't say Marcus is a prisoner, but he's there. And he's ministering to Paul. God is not done with us until our life is over. He says, Articus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received comments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul's saying, when he comes, receive him. Justice, we don't know a lot about, but we do know that he was a Jewish man and ministering to people with the gospel. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Not only were they seeking to be fellow workers with the Apostle Paul, but they were also a comfort to him. And you're probably thinking, well, man, I wish that Paul could be here preaching today instead of Glenn. I wish I could be with Paul. That would be something. But Paul's saying, these men, they're a comfort to me. They're an encouragement to me. You know, you may think that there's somebody that has a ministry or somebody that has a position, and do you ever think that you need to be an encouragement and say an encouraging word to them? Do you think that they would like to hear, I'll pray for you? As these men were with Paul, you can hear him as they come up alongside and put their arm around him and pray for him in prison. And how do I know that he coveted their prayers? Because just about every letter he writes, he tells the people, remember to pray for me. Remember that I will be bold in my speaking. Paul, bold in his speaking? He who spoke before kings? He who was willing to say, I'll go to Rome. But Paul was human like you and I, and Paul had his days where he was down like you and I, and Paul needed to have encouragement, and Paul needed our prayers, and Paul said, I'm thankful for men that come alongside. I'm thankful for each one of you here. I was just telling somebody yesterday, you know, I go out and I work during the week in the world, and I come here on Sundays, and what an encouragement to come and be with God's people. What an encouragement to have you guys here and to hear how God has been using you during the week and to hear what's happening in your life. We need to encourage one another. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Lord tells us, do not forsake the assembling together, especially in the latter days. Guess what? We're in the latter days. And these can be days where you watch too much news on TV, you can become so depressed because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you've placed them on a world system that wants to feed you the most ugly stuff it can to discourage you. And we need one another to be men like the men that were with Paul. And would put his arm around them. Say, Paul, we're here for you. You may be in prison. You maybe can't go out and speak at the synagogue in Colossae and then go on and speak to the Gentiles and start a church. You can't go and go back to Corinth and encourage them and see what they're doing because they got it so messed up and you want to be there. You can't go to some of the places that you wanted to go and you never got to go to. But we're here for you. And we'll pray for you. And we'll say, God, use you here. You know something? God used Paul in Rome. I already saw Onesimus got saved under his ministry there. I also know that there were people of Caesar's house that got saved. Because in one of these letters, when he closes it, he says, "Greetings from the household of Caesar." How did they get saved? Well, some of them came in contact with a short Jewish guy from Tarsus by the name of Saul of Paul. God will use you wherever you're at if you seek to be used by Him. And that's what we're to do. Let's go on. We've got just a few more to go through. We already talked a little bit about Epaphras. Epaphras. Wow, he had three churches. He must have been something. They must have been mega churches. Yeah, they were mega churches for their time. The church at Colossae consisted of a couple of house churches with maybe 15 people per house. That was a large group of believers. These are the churches he's ministering to. But not only does it faithfully, he's willing to put on miles, probably a lot of it walking, to minister to them. And he ministers faithfully. How do I know that? Because he hears of Paul's situation, and Paul's the one that planted the church at Colossae. He wants to go and see how Paul's doing. You know, you think of some of the other men throughout history that have been used of God. John Wesley went to seminary but didn't get saved there. John Wesley was being trained to be an Episcopal minister, but he didn't get saved during that training. John Wesley grew up in a home where he had a godly Christian mother, but he didn't get saved under her tutelage. God saved John Wesley, his brother Charles, and a man by the name of George Whitfield when they started a group where they'd meet together to look at the methods of being a Christian. Because they had become discouraged with what they saw in the High Church of England. And it was during this time of his life that John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitfield became new creatures in Christ. They all went on to make a tremendous impact on lives. But you know, the first place they went to go and preach was in the Church of England. And they went back and they began to preach in the pulpits of the Church of England. And guess what happened? They got run out. And told, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And don't come back. Why? Because they were preaching a gospel where you needed to have a relationship with Jesus. You needed to give your heart to Him. You needed to trust in Him. You needed to have a methodology to Christianity that was biblical and not manly. John Wesley spent most of his end of his life riding on horseback throughout the southern United States preaching people. At the end of his life, he wrote in one of his memoirs, "I fear I am becoming lazy, for I fall asleep and do not get up as I used to at 5 a.m. for reading scripture and prayer." Charles Wesley wrote more hymns. We've got a few of them in our hymnal. Hundreds of hymns. But you know what Charles Wesley did? Every one of his hymns, when he finished writing the poems for the hymns, he would take them to his brother Charles and have him read them and say, "Are these theologically correct? For I do not want anyone to be singing words that are against God's word." George Whitfield field. Another man who couldn't grace a pulpit of the Church of England, they wouldn't let him. So all three of them went out on the corners in the city squares in England and London at that time. They may still do it today. You could go and you could set up a box. That's where the soapbox came from. Go speak on your soapbox. They set up a box in the park and they'd speak and they'd preach. And they preached to whoever listened. That became the hallmark of George Whitefield's ministry. He came to the United States, and this would have been in the Great Awakening before the American Revolution. George Whitefield would go around on the East Coast preaching, and literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people came to know Christ in George Whitefield preaching. God gave George Whitefield an amazing voice. Instead of George Whitefield, he would speak and there would be 10,000 people there listening to him. And the ones sitting in the front would not think he was yelling at them, but yet the ones in the back could hear. God gave him a voice for his ministry. It wasn't George Whitefield. It was God speaking through George Whitefield. It wasn't Charles Wesley. It was God writing poems through Charles Wesley. It wasn't John Wesley holding evangelistic services in the South. It was God speaking through this evangelist, bringing the gospel as they opened up and used them as he used them, as they were faithful. We've got a hymn in our books and it's called Channels Only. Lord, help me to be a channel of your blessing to people, and a channel of your ministry, and a channel of the gospel. Epaphras was that type of man. It says, "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." This man had zeal for his people. He wanted them to grow in the Lord. He wanted them to know Jesus. He wanted them to be able to go out and stand and proclaim the truth of the gospel. That is zeal for Christ. And that was a mark of this pastor. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, who traveled with Paul on a number of places that he went. Luke, who had been trained in medicine and consequently was familiar with a lot of the Greek philosophy and medical, because a lot of the medicine at that time came out of Greece. Yet, we know of his love for the gospel because he gave us the gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And God used him to preserve for us how God used a bunch of people who in the eyes of the world were nobody to turn it upside down. Do you understand what the power of God is? Do you understand what God wants to do through our lives? Do we understand why God has placed us in certain situations? And even when it gets difficult, because it wasn't always easy for these guys. Remember, Paul oftentimes was rejected more than he was accepted. Read the book of Acts. Run out of towns. Brought up on false charges. Had all kinds of things happen to him. But he never stopped going for the mark. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. This would be considered an amazing building back then. Yet today people would go, "Oh, you got that little tiny white church that looks like a country church? in the middle of Fargo that nobody knows where it's at? You see, it isn't the size of the building, it's the heart of the people. And Paul is writing to house churches, because that's all they had was house churches. 15, 20 people at most. And he's writing to them, encourage them, stay the course, realize God's working in your lives too, just as He's working in my life in prison. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church in Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We know there's another epistle that Paul wrote to Laodicea, but we don't have it. God felt that it wasn't important to preserve that. But He preserved this one. And He showed that Paul was concerned about touching everybody. He didn't play favorites. Oh, the church at Colossae, this letter's just for you. No, spread it around. The false teaching that I'm speaking of here is coming to every church. And the position in Christ that I'm speaking of here is every Christian position. And you all need to know this. So spread it around and let people know. Spread it around and let people know what Jesus is doing for you. In closing, I just want to say this. The last hymn we sang, little is much when God is in it. That's what we need to be looking for, is God in it. First of all, is God in my life? Am I really a believer? Or am I playing church? I was talking to a guy this last week and I said, you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite came out of the acting in the theater. A hypocrite is somebody who puts on a mask and pretends to be something they're not. That's what an actor does. That's kind of irritating. You've got all these actors telling us how to live when they don't even know who they are themselves. What's a hypocrite? And there's a lot of people that look at the church and they say, oh, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, you know something? There are some hypocrites in the church. And they're putting on masks, pretending to be God's people, but they don't have a heart after God. And they don't see the power of God, and they don't want to acknowledge God, and they don't want to be used by God, but they want to play church. If you're one of those today, tell you, take the mask off, see who you really are, and then put on a real face for Jesus. But if you're not a hypocrite, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But one of the things that our culture has happened in our culture is we don't see the power of God because we're so self-reliant as a culture. Pick yourselves up by the bootstraps. Climb the ladder of success. How many times have you heard these things? Just do it. That was a Nike commercial. Just do it. Well, I don't want to do it if it's not God's plan. And the thing is, what we do is we become so reliant on ourselves, we totally ignore the power of God. And God becomes secondary. And so we go to church because you're supposed to go to church. And I say I'm a Christian, so I got to do these things, right? No. I go to church because I want to see and worship God. And I want to be taught from God's Word. And I want to meet God's people. And I want to praise God. I trust this morning that this message has been a message where it's taken your eyes off of you and begun to turn them upward and begun to have you take a look at how God will use you no matter what situation, no matter what your age, because His power is great enough to work in anybody's life. and you can just look at some of the people he used, I would have never thought of using them. Just look at the Bible, it's full of them. Full of people that the disciples that Jesus picked. Why would you pick those guys to turn the world upside down? Fisherman, a zealot, a tax collector. One of the worst guys in Jewish... He was collaborating with Rome, collecting their taxes. These are the guys that Jesus surrounds him with. These are the guys that he handpicks to send out and turn up the world because it wasn't their power doing it. It was their transformed life and the power of God working through them. It would literally turn the world upside down. You and I need to realize it's not us, it's Him. And you and I need to realize that you and I need to, if we are going to gain victory in our lives, it's not the victory that we do it because we just buckle up and grip and do it. No, it's because God can do it through us. And sometimes, as we sing that one song, some through the water, some through the blood, there are situations in life that aren't comfortable. But God's still there. And He didn't abandon you. And He's still there to use you again. And even though it may have been really, really uncomfortable, we don't know who got touched. I listened to this guy one day and he said, how many of you want to break your leg, have your leg broken? You end up in the emergency room today. And in his message, he said that he would get a lot of help. He said, do you realize maybe God would allow that to happen because He knows that there's a nurse in the emergency room that needs to hear the gospel, and you're the one that can get it. We don't know why some of the most difficult situations in life that we're placed in are there. Job didn't know. He still realized God was in control. And God had a purpose. And the purpose was to show the faithfulness of Job was not based on the circumstances of life, but based on the character of God. And he was showing that to the one who had stood before the angelic hosts of heaven, leading them in worship and praise at the beginning of creation, and had doubted it. That God's character was met. And Satan looked at the life of Job, because what did God say? Have you considered my servant Job? I don't know what the circumstances of your life are. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I do know that we need to seek to walk as these men walk in the power of God and in His authority, keeping our eyes on the mark to the end. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray You just help us to understand these truths. And Lord, help us be used by You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Return of fire.